For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
Carrie and I try to do every time that we approach speaking is to remember that it's God working in us, and that the most important things that are said are the things that He says through us. And that's why we base all of our teaching on the Word, and why we want everything to reflect the wisdom that's in His Word. And so we always pray this prayer. I hope that you don't think that we just say it by rote. We mean it every time we say it. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you that this is your word and that you are ready to speak. Father, move us so that we are ready to listen. Remove us from this teaching, Lord. Let only your truth pass through our lips. Father, if there's anything that comes from us, no matter how funny or witty or fun it is to hear or how smart it sounds, if it comes from us, God, we pray that it's quickly forgotten. But if it's yours, if it rings with your truth, drips with your grace, then we pray, God, that it takes root in the heart of every person here, so that we might all be transformed, so that we might all be filled to be emptied for others, for your sake, for your glory, for your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. 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 Sometimes when we get stuck in a situation, sometimes of our own making, we created the situation, but we need to still be people of faith inside of that situation. Sometimes we don't create the situation. Sometimes we're in circumstances where we have to be faithful, but it's going to be hard because there are people in opposition to us. And whether it's our own making or someone else's making, the truth is that we struggle because when the going gets rough, it's hard to sometimes see God's influence and know that He's there with us and that He's going to make good up with it no matter what. And so we can go and face those embarrassing moments. We can go and be faithful in that thing. Whenever there's risk, we can go ahead and be faithful to Him because He's going to be faithful to us. Sometimes we are faithful and the story doesn't end well. There are places in the book of Acts where there are very faithful people who are stoned to death. There are places in history where there are very faithful people who face persecution. And there are people today who have tried to be faithful and have been called out for their faith in ways that we can't imagine. Here in America, it's a soft persecution. It's not something where you're liable to lose your life or limb for it. But there are places and times when we feel like, in order for us to share our faith, it is a very risky venture. We don't know what's going to happen. So every week we give you a consider question, something that kind of puts your brain in the right place so that you can hear what God is speaking to you today. And our consider question is this today. Will we follow God despite the risk?
Okay, we are going to be in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We're starting a new book this week.
Woohoo! We finished Genesis. It only took half the year.
Half the year. We ended Genesis with the homeland of Jacob and sons, and they are suffering from a famine. And so they came to Egypt and asked to purchase some grain so they would not starve. And after a tearful reunion between the brothers, Joseph invites his family to come and live with him in Egypt. And this all takes place in the latter part of Genesis. Now, the book of Exodus is not a new book that begins with an entirely different subject. It's a continuation of the book of Genesis. It continues the story of God's people from one man to all of his descendants. Chapters 1 and 2 of Exodus are an introduction to the people involved in this book and to the events that took place in this book, and that's where we're going to be today, is in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. But the heart of Exodus really begins, the events that are going to happen in this book really begin in chapter 3, which we're going to hit next week. But one thing I wanted to kind of just recap on from when we very first started this whole process is this: why are these events and these people, why are they so important to us today, right? If we just, and here's the thing, if we just read this book, the Old Testament, as a history book, we would miss the divine application for our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness, so that every man of God and woman may be fully equipped for every good work. So the title of the Old Testament book that we're doing, that we're starting in today, is really detailing the deliverance from Egypt. It's called Exodus, which literally means way out.
Yes.
In this book, we're going to see three main themes as we're going through it together over the next month and beyond. Mm-hmm. One is deliverance. I would say that's the one big word for Exodus, is deliverance. It's all about him delivering his people from the oppression of the Egyptians. Two, God is establishing the nation of Israel, or his Jewish people. And we've seen all through the book of Genesis how God, from the beginning, was beginning the process of the descendants in order to lead to this chosen nation.
Yes.
And then the third theme that we see in Exodus is this continued theme from Genesis, which is that God keeps his promises.
Yes.
Right? One of the key verses near the end of Genesis that we just finished with is when God speaks to Jacob and he says, this is what God said. And this is chapter 46, verse 3. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And how many times over and over again do we see in Genesis where God said that?
Yeah.
To whoever it was, from Abraham and forward, you know, I am God. I am before you and I am ahead of you. Do not be afraid.
Yes.
I'm going to
make you a great
nation. That's right.
And
that's right.
We can think that that means, right, everything's going to be rosy. Everything's going to be great. But often what actually tests us and proves us and helps us to become who God wants us to be is through struggle and strife, mm-hmm. more than through blessing and glory.
Right. And we're going to find that the Hebrew nation, you know, the Jewish nation is going to come out of this. But like I said before, the first thing we need to realize as we continue our study in the Old Testament is that it's not just a history lesson, but a set of lessons for us as Christians today too. And really, the Old Testament is paving the way for Jesus.
Yes.
It's all about the beginning of time coming to the birth of Jesus and the ministry that he does. This book, Exodus, along with the other first four books of the Bible, was written by Moses. They believe between the years of 1450 to 1410 BC. But we don't really know.
Yep.
Both Joshua and Jesus attest to Moses being the author. In John, in the New Testament, John chapter 5, verse 46, it says, Jesus confirmed that when he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me.
Yeah.
Right? And then the Apostle Paul comes back in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, 17, and he says, for these things are a shadow of the things that were to come. The fulfillment, however, is all found in Jesus Christ. So Moses ends the book of Genesis with the death of Joseph, and he begins the book of Exodus with a recap of Israel's origins in Egypt. And then he picks up the history a couple of hundred years later. And things have kind of started to drastically change for Israel under Egypt's government. At the time of their deliverance was near, and Moses is setting the stage for this story that we're going to find out about deliverance beginning in chapter 1. So let's dive into it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Go ahead.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through four, really just recap all of the 12 sons of Jacob and who is a part of that. In verse 5, though, it says, in all, Jacob had 70 descendants in Egypt, including Joseph, who was already there, just 70. At the time of the Exodus, there are going to be 2 million of them. So I think the next verse is actually kind of tongue-in-cheek and kind of funny. In time, Joseph and all his brothers died, ending that entire generation. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren.
You think?
Many, many children and grandchildren.
They were fruitful
they
and
were
multiplied.
In fact, it says, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Like, if you read this in the Hebrew, it's like all of the superlatives you could possibly use to describe a group of people. They are strong, they are mighty, they are numerous, they are everything that God promised. And so as that's happening, though, there's a change. There's a, you know, in movies, about within 15 minutes of the beginning of the movie, there's something called the turning point, and it's the thing that changes everything, and all of a sudden, now we've got to go in a new direction. And it's what causes the conflicts, what creates the drama. And here is where the drama is created in verse 8. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. The good favor of the Israelites had come from what Joseph had done for Pharaoh and Israel, in Egypt. And so the fact that he was able to do that for Pharaoh in Egypt had given them goodwill all of this time. But now there's a Pharaoh, and all he sees is a vibrant, strong, numerous people who are not part of his nation, and they're right on his doorstep.
Right.
And that is scary to him.
Right.
Go ahead.
Yeah, there's a couple things that he probably saw in this moment, right? He looks at the 2 million Jews in the land, and first he's scared. Fear. We're going to see this a couple of times. There's fear there. First, he's scared they're going to join forces maybe with one of Egypt's enemies and create a huge army that could easily defeat them, right? They're outnumbered. And secondly, if they do leave our country, a huge part of the Egyptian economy would have been affected, right? Because all of those people would have left and the money goes with them. So the king makes a decision here, and I think primarily, regardless of which one it was out of fear.
Yes, out of fear. And actually, it says in 9, he said to his people, look at the people of Israel, how now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. The Egyptians were so scared of the Hebrews because they were so numerous that it turned into something else. It turned into hate. It turned into loathing. It turned into how dare you be stronger than us? How dare you be more numerous than us? Who are you to do that? Now, what we may not remember from when we were studying in Genesis is that the reason that the Hebrews were put in Goshen as a part of Egypt is because they were shepherds. And it said that Egyptians did not have much respect for shepherds. So these shepherds, they're just shepherds, are also of another race, and they are stronger and more numerous than us. We've got to do something about this. And it leads to some terrible decisions by the Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm. So we can look at that right in this moment and realize that there's not a whole lot of difference from these people way back then.
Yeah.
Than there is with us now, is there? This can happen. Fear can lead to hate.
Yes.
Especially when you're dealing with multiple and different groups of people from different cultures, from different ethnicities. And so this arises from it.
Race can cause that. Geography can cause
Correct.
That. Just so many economy.
We've seen it in our history
classes,
over absolutely. And over and over again. And I find it interesting, as we're going to continue this story, God knows that. He knows how man thinks.
Yes.
So what does he do? Verse 11. So, that's a big so. Mm-hmm. The Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of
Pithom
and Ramses. Mm-hmm. As supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all of their demands. And when Moses describes this slave labor later in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, he compares it to working in an iron smelting pot. I mean, it was that oppressive, what they did to them. But the thing is, and we know this about human nature too, the more oppressed the people were, the stronger they became. Right? And they continued, God continued to bless them. They continued to be fruitful and continued to multiply despite the fact that they were being severely oppressed. And so, once again,
Pharaoh is like, okay, then we got to do something about these Hebrews. So he goes to the midwives in verse 15. Their names are Shiphrah and Puah. And he says in verse 16, when you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver their babies. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. So imagine your job as a midwife is to bring life. That's the reason you decided to be a midwife, is to bring life into the world. And now in this moment, you're being told that only half of your births, roughly, are going to be good births. If it's a Hebrew boy, you've got to do something about it. Now, these are Hebrew midwives, and so they believe in God, and they have seen how God has had his hand on them. Even though they've been oppressed and they've been enslaved, they just keep multiplying, they keep growing, they keep seeing blessing in other ways. And they realize that this is wrong. There is something wrong with this. So it says in verse 17, but because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. Now, it doesn't tell us how they allowed the boys to live. It just tells us that they did allow the boys to live. And that's going to be important here in a few moments when we hear what they have to say. It may be that they just, that they were really careful with how they managed things so that they never seemed to actually be there on time for the birth, but they were there on time to take care of the mom after. So they never got to see whether it was a boy or a girl. We don't know what process they went through to be able to let the boys live. What we do know is that they did. And what that tells us, one of the things that teaches us, is that conviction gives us courage. When we have a conviction that what we need to do is what is right, it gives us courage to stand against those people who are asking us to do the wrong things. And if we trust God that he will have our back for that, regardless of what the outcome and the results are, we know that God has got our backs, then we can have that kind of conviction and be courageous whenever there is a risk to our faith, right, too.
I just want to point out, too, with the midwives, when I was kind of studying and reading some of the commentaries, they were saying, why did they pick the boys versus the girls in this? And it was really probably because the Egyptians were afraid that those boys would then eventually grow up to become warriors, right? Where the women, the Jewish women, could become concubines and be under the Egyptian men. And so you have to remember the hierarchy that was happening at that time too, and why the male babies were chosen versus the female babies. The other thing is, one commentator said it may be that the two midwives that are mentioned here, which is Shiphrah and Puah, it's interesting that God specifically names these two women. And I've told you guys this before, for a woman to be mentioned in scriptures at the time that it was written is huge. And so for God to tell Moses, I want them specifically named, these two women, because of their courage and their strength. One commentator said that both those women may have, knowing Pharaoh, he probably picked the top midwives, the best two midwives in the Jewish people, because he knew they were the ones that delivered the most babies, probably. And they also oversaw the rest of the midwives. They were under them. And so he went to the top two women and said, this is what you're doing or else, right? And I can't even imagine as a Jewish woman of that time, you are already being oppressed. Your men and your boys are already out all day, all night. They're not feeding them. They're treating them so horrible. Now, fear becomes desperation. And now you're being told, if you have a baby boy at the time of birth, we're taking it from you.
Yeah, there's probably some. It was a very patriarchal society, too. So if you had a Hebrew boy and he was with an Egyptian girl, then that child, boy or girl, would be considered Hebrew. But if you had an Egyptian boy and a Hebrew girl, then that child would be considered Egyptian. And so when it was okay for women to be born because the men could then choose from among the slaves if they chose, mm-hmm. and they would still be having Egyptian babies. The whole thing is meant, in a way, it was meant to curb the growth, but in a way, it was a kind of slow genocide. They were trying to get rid of the Hebrews so that they would never be so powerful as to take Egypt from them.
Right. So these two women decide they're going to follow God.
Yeah.
Their faith in God, they have the courage. They show great courage and love for God by risking their lives to disobey Pharaoh's command. And their faith gave them the courage to take a stand for what they know is right. And probably, commentators say as well, that they probably went to the women that were before they gave birth and basically said, take your time getting there, to the other midwives.
Yeah.
Take your time getting there. Right? Because the longer we take to get there, the more likely you can hide those infants or do what you need to do. Because regardless of what's going on here, we're going to see God continues to multiply,
bless
them and
yes.
multiply them despite Pharaoh's efforts. Pharaoh starts figuring things out. Verse 18, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? So somebody told. He figured it out, right? The Hebrew women, and this is what the ladies say in 19, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. So in verse 20, it says, so God was good to the midwives.
Yes.
And the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And now, did God bless the Hebrew midwives for lying to Pharaoh? No. Okay? But God blessed them not because they lied, but because they saved the lives of these innocent children. That doesn't mean that a lie was necessarily the best way to answer Pharaoh, but the midwives were blessed, however, we're going to see. In 20, so God was good to the midwives, the Israelites continued. And then it says in 21, and because the midwives fear God, he gave them families of their own.
Which is a blessing and a curse. They are Hebrews, so if they have families, those families are slaves. But the Hebrews have, the impression you get from this passage is that although the Hebrews were being oppressed, they saw that the blessing of God was upon them. And so even in slavery, they still felt like family was blessing because they knew that someday they as the people of God were going to be vindicated. They were going to be avenged by God. They didn't know when, they didn't know how, they didn't know if it was going to be in their lifetime, but they knew that there was a real possibility of this. Now, after about 400 years, that starts to wear thin, and we're going to see that later. But one of the things we can learn is, while we're in the middle of a mess, we can start looking at the little blessings that God gives us while we're waiting for the big blessings. And if we get to where we only trust God if he gives us the big blessings, then we will spend much of our Christian faith frustrated. But if we wake up every day asking ourselves, what are the five things God did for me yesterday? And what do I need to ask him to do for me today? The first one tells us that God is still blessing us in the little things. The second one gives us a chance to keep praying for the big things.
So when we didn't think anything could get any worse, in verse 22, Pharaoh then basically turns the Egyptian people completely against the Jewish people by instructing them to kill every newborn Jewish boy and just throw them into the river.
Throwing them into the Nile was an offering to the Egyptian gods. The Nile was a god in itself. So when they're talking about throwing the Hebrew boys into the Nile, what they're doing is sacrificing the boys in their faith to appease the Egyptian gods.
Pharaoh must have been one frustrated guy. I mean, the people just wouldn't break.
No.
And why? Because they had the strength of the Lord holding them together, right? God was causing them to strengthen. God was causing them to be fruitful. And God was causing them to be fertile. And God's strength is perfected in our weakness.
Yes.
When we rely on our own strength, we will eventually give out and give up. But God's strength isn't like ours. God's strength knows no limit.
Right.
So when we rely on him and our weaknesses, we are strong. And the Jewish people found the strength and blessing of God in the midst of oppression and weakness. God was sovereignly protecting them, the people. And he was also preparing a deliverer to completely protect them from the Egyptian oppression. And so this is where Moses comes into the scene. And not just for political freedom for the Jewish people,
right,
but also to deliver them completely so that they could worship God. And when I think of that, we've talked about how throughout this year, as we're going through the Old Testament, we're comparing it to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And in this way, this is the first time where we see Moses and Jesus, that similarities in that just like Moses is getting ready to deliver God's people, Jesus delivered us too,
yes. Yes.
Right?
In the fullness of time, it says in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. Well, in the fullness of time, Moses is born.
Right. So we are going to see that it's not just this group of women, these two midwives, that prepares the way for Moses. We're going to see some other women coming up too.
Mm-hmm.
So beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the banks of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. I really think part of the reason she probably put him in the Nile was for a couple reasons. One, because the reeds were so high.
Yeah.
So even if you could hear him cry, you really couldn't necessarily find him right away.
Right.
I think that's the first thing. So it was hidden very, very well. She knew what would float. She knew the tar and pitch would keep it from leaking, right? And hopefully would create a shelter of protection. But also, too, it may be that she decided to put him in the Nile for hopes that an Egyptian woman would find him.
Yeah.
Because if you remember, for some of you who know a little bit about the history of the Egyptians, the Nile River was sacred to them.
Yes.
Anything that came from the Nile, no matter what it was considered to be from the gods. And she knew that. So she probably may have thought to herself, if I place him now and he makes it so far, maybe an Egyptian woman will find him and he'll be rescued.
That's right. And so little Jesus is reading this, and imagine that this happening inside of his brain. Moses was placed into the same place where all of the Hebrew boys were being sent to die. But he was drawn out of it. That's why his name is Moses, because he was drawn out of that water. And little Jesus knows that someday he is going to be placed into the same kind of tomb that the rest of us are put into. But he's going to be drawn out of it for our redemption.
So let's see what happens. Verse 5. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister, which we're going to find out is Miriam, her name is Miriam, approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you, she asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him.
Yeah, that's amazing to me. Just how God is orchestrating through all of these women to put Moses in just the right place. I'm really excited about this because I know in my life, maybe you've experienced the same thing. There have been people in my life who've just been kind of watching over me at different times. When they spoke into my spiritual growth and my spiritual well-being, they helped me to become who I am today. And I look at these women, the mom, can you imagine keeping a baby quiet for 3 months when it's first born so that no one knows that you have that kid? Like, what did that look like? How did they manage that for 3 months before this could happen? But then Miriam watching over him as she goes, and then Pharaoh's daughter finding him and watching over him as he's beginning to grow up. And so I just thought, God uses the courage of others to help us along the way that he has planned for us.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's the courage of others that gets us through. And that's important for us. That is why we do church. It isn't just to gather and hear a good sermon. It isn't just to gather and get some good music. It isn't just to gather so that we can check a box. It's because there are times when we need the courage of others to step in, to guide and mold and move us in the way that God has planned for us.
I mean, the courage that it took for Miriam to come up and approach the princess. I mean, this wasn't just a normal Egyptian woman.
Right.
This was the princess of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. And Miriam had the courage to come up and say to her, hey, I know somebody that can nurse him for you.
Yes.
Right? And so here, Miriam not only is courageous, but she also is alert for the opportunity that's there.
Yeah.
Right? God gave her a full opportunity. God pushed her and prompted her, and she took advantage of that. And the reason why I chose Spirit of the Living God for our song to kind of get us focused is because even though the Holy Spirit is never mentioned in this story, you can see how the Spirit of God is moving throughout it, right? I mean, they're able to keep him alive for the first 3 months.
Yeah.
They place him on the Nile and hope somebody will find him. And I love in the movie we're going to show at
yes.
the end of the month that they do a great job of showing that. There's crocodiles. The Nile River, y'all, I wouldn't put my toe in there.
Yeah.
There's some stuff
it's
in there
scary.
That will eat your toe.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so they're putting this little baby in this little basket, and she's praying to God to protect him, and God is guiding him, and just so happens that the princess comes out at just the right time
yes.
to find this basket in the weeds, right? I mean, what are the chances? And I see the Spirit of God moving through that. And then I see the Spirit of God pushing and prompting Miriam, like he does with me sometimes. You know, Miriam, go there.
I think the Spirit was working on Pharaoh's daughter, too.
I do.
There's a Hebrew baby, and there just happens to be a Hebrew girl that's in the vicinity to say, hey, I can find a nursemaid. Like, I mean, that would be fishy.
Mm-hmm.
Pun intended. Intend your puns, you cowards. It was fishy that they drew him out of the Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter had to decide, this looks like it might be a setup. And there was something about Moses that endeared Pharaoh's daughter. And I think that the Spirit moved her to say, I think I'm going to take care of this.
Well, she found compassion.
Yeah.
Even though it was a Hebrew boy, and she knew what her dad had
yes.
put
yes.
into place, right? She knew that. It's her dad that said, kill all the Hebrew boys. So here's this Hebrew boy that she finds on the river on the Nile,
yeah.
and he's alive, and she knows. If it would have been an Egyptian baby, it would have made total sense to her, because she would have thought, okay, the gods are giving me a child
yes.
from the Nile. But this is a Hebrew baby who her father has said to kill and destroy. And in that moment, she finds compassion for this Hebrew boy. And she finds courage to stand, right? Because she not only is letting them nurse this boy, but then she's going to let this boy come into their household.
Into their household.
Into Pharaoh's own household, where he said no Hebrew boys are going to live.
Yeah. Turns out it's not just preachers' kids that rebel against their dads.
No.
No.
So, I mean, you can see where God is moving throughout the entire story, and the courage and the faith of each of these women. And even though Pharaoh's daughter would have believed in the gods and not the God of the universe, God still used her
yeah.
in a mighty way.
Let's not miss this too. Moses' mother wanted to keep Moses, but in order to keep Moses, she had to give him away. But by trusting God and giving him away, eventually he comes back to her. It literally says, so the woman, which is the baby's mother, took her baby home and nursed him. She got to take Moses home and she didn't have to hide him anymore. The time that she got to spend before she does what's next. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water. I drew him out of the water." Mm-hmm. And so he gets the opportunity to have an education in what it means to follow the God of Israel and an education of what it means to rule Egypt, because he's in Pharaoh's household and he's like the grandson of Pharaoh now. So he now gets to learn all of the things that Pharaoh's royal family gets to learn. And so the last thing that I want you to think about is that God will prepare us for what he has planned for
That's
us.
Right.
He will not, it will feel like he's not, it will feel like all of this is crazy and it seems unique and everything, but I can sit here and testify. I have been I went to school for acting. I have been a banker. I have been a server. I have been, there are so many different jobs I have been. I was a painter for a while. And guess what? When I became a pastor, every single one of those things became important.
Skills, yeah.
I have painted rooms. I have helped with budgets. I have learned how to serve people. I have learned how to receive people and make them feel welcome. And all of those things are skills that I learned from the things that God had me doing before I ever knew that he was going to call me to be a pastor at the age of 33.
Yeah. So here God is taking Moses, who's going to be deliverer of by then it's going to be even more.
Yeah.
2 million
yeah.
Jewish people. He probably never would have known what to do or how to go about it. I mean, God would have shown him. I believe that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But God was already showing him. He was prepping him even more. He's going to fully understand what it means to be an Egyptian son as well as a Hebrew son.
That's right.
Right. He's going to fully understand. When it comes time, and we're going to see later in the story, as you all know from the Ten Commandments, he's going to go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." He's going to know how to handle that situation,
Yeah. Even
though he feels like he can't.
Right.
But God is prepping and preparing him for what he has planned. And I love what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. He says, "At that time Moses was born," and he calls him a beautiful child mm-hmm. in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. I love how God looked at Moses and said, "He's my beautiful child. He's the one. I have a plan for him. From the moment, even before he was born, and this is how I'm going to make it happen."
Yeah.
And so our B for today is be willing to stand for God. God will prepare us for what he has planned for us if we are open for the opportunities, be willing to listen, let the Spirit guide you mm-hmm. in the way that you should go, and be courageous when you take a stand for God.
And listen, when you're standing for God, recognize that it's not a quid pro quo. In other words, it's not, "I'm going to stand for God and then he's going to give me these great blessings." Because the ladies in this story, they stood for God and they got some minor blessings, but the major blessing was for Moses. They stood for God and Moses was the one that came out of it. So it may be that it's not us that we're standing for God for. It may be that there's someone else who needs to see us standing for God. One of the things we struggle with in our faith is that we think that our standing for God is like a motion detector. Like if we see people in the area, we turn the light on and we suddenly we are for Jesus. But if we are living a real life, then the light's always on for us. And we never know who's in the area because we're always on. We never know what influence we're having on the people around us. That has nothing to do with what kind of blessing we get out of it, except someday we get to heaven and we bump into some people we never even met, but they saw us handle a situation and it made them curious and they suddenly found themselves seeking after God.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you're a believer in Christ looking for an opportunity to learn how to be a disciple maker, come see us at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Our regular gatherings start on Sundays at 4 p.m., so you can still make it to see us today. Hope to see you soon.
I am filled to be empty.